Today's reading is from Daniel 1, and I'll read it out to you. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his official court, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them to a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those were chosen were some from Judea, some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servant for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine, and they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them and found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so they entered into the king's service in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom, and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus.
Thank you, Lisa, for reading the Word of God this morning. And a big warm welcome to each and every one of you who has joined us both here in person and to those of you who have joined us online. We're so glad that you've come and been a part of this this Sunday. Last week for Leanne and myself, it's been an interesting whirlwind kind of a week where we've done a lot of driving over the last month and a half. Our kids are at that stage where they're kind of here, there, and everywhere, and so our oldest and her husband graduated from Prairie Bible College a month and a half ago, so that was a big rush out there to celebrate with them and then come back home for making sure that our youngest was able to kind of get back to school so he could graduate from high school, which he's done now, and that's been great. And then this last week, we had a nephew's wedding in Calgary, and so we wanted to celebrate with them, but also we needed to move our oldest daughter and her husband, not her son-in-law, that's my son-in-law, and so our kids, and we needed to move them from Prairie Bible College to Kelowna, where Elliot is starting as a worship pastor in one of the churches there today. And so we moved them in, settled them in. So it's been a lot of driving, lots of moving around. And so Elliot and I were texting this morning. I was just kind of wishing him a great, great start to their ministry there. And so we were kind of back and forth. And he said, so what about seating? Like, where should I sit today on my first Sunday as a pastor in a church? And I said, oh, well, you need to get one of those high back chairs and put it right in the center of the platform and just sit yourself right down there. It'll be awesome. I said, that's how I started. And we actually, I would come in from the door off to that side, and I'd come in behind the senior pastor, suits, right, full suits, and we'd follow the choir, and then we'd sit in our holy chairs up here, and that's where I started ministry. So I said, Elliot, that's where you need to start, and you'll be really, really loved because of it. And I don't know if he's going to take my advice, but I am praying that they will have a great start to their ministry, and super proud of them as a dad, as a father-in-law, as they kind of start this chapter in their life. So again, thanks to Lisa for reading our scriptures this morning and introducing us to the book of Daniel, this Old Testament character. I'm really excited about seeing what God might have for us as we work through this book. And you might sometimes ask yourself the question, you might wonder, like, how does Pastor Rob, how does the team discern what we're going to be looking at in our Sunday morning worship services? Like, where do they come up with these ideas? And it's a good question. Sometimes, if in fact it is a question of yours, sometimes it's very clear. Sometimes it's just absolute clarity about what portion of Scripture we need to be working at because of the seasons around us or because of where the church is at. Sometimes it's, whether it's a topical series, whether it's vision casting, whether it's a book in the Bible. Sometimes it's super, super clear. Other times it's not as clear, but that's okay because I am personally convinced that preaching through larger portions of Scripture is always beneficial, and it's always going to grow and mature disciples of Jesus Christ even further in their walk. And I'm absolutely convinced that it speaks to those who are searching, who are asking questions of faith, who are wondering if this God is a God to be trusted and a God to be followed. And I believe that because God himself has said in his word that his word never returns void. It never returns empty. So we can trust that he always will speak through his word. So why Daniel? Why the book of Daniel? There's a couple of reasons. Actually, earlier in the year, when I realized that our children's ministry was going to be focusing on Daniel as a VBS, Vacation Bible School, kind of focus for this summer, I started thinking and praying and chatted with Twyla and said, like, what if we did a summer series in Daniel where we actually, together with the generations, we start it before VBS, and then, you know, the kids are kind of coming into it, and by the time VBS hits, they're going to already be thinking and anticipating some of these things that God is saying to us, and then keep working out through the summer. And so we talked about it and agreed that that would be an awesome idea. So that was kind of one of the reasons why we're doing it this summer. But that's one reason. A second reason is that this book is a reminder to us of who is ultimately in control of our world. You know, in a day when there are many people wondering, what is going on? Like, what's happening? How are things unfolding in our world, in our country, with our leaders? Daniel is a reminder of who's really in control over all things. Over all rulers and leaders of our world, over all authorities, both physical and spiritual. Over all aspects of your life and over my life, even when it appears that he may not be. Daniel is a really, really amazing book. It also addresses the question of what it means to live in exile, to live outside of one's preferred land, let's say, our promised land, to live as aliens, as foreigners in a land where it may often feel like a disciple of Jesus is being squeezed and pressed to conform to cultural norms over and above being transformed. It also speaks of things yet to come. It's a great book for that. It actually is tied quite tightly to the book of Revelation. So it urges disciples of Jesus Christ and everybody to stay alert. Keep watchful. Jesus is coming. He has promised that, and we can know that. And so as we stay alert and as we think about Daniel and we think about his connections to Revelation, we can be encouraged by that. And then finally, it points to Jesus, whom is ultimately above all things, and we can place our trust in him. So for those reasons, I want to kind of look at Daniel and lead our church family through the book of Daniel together with our preaching team over the summer. And so so let's pray together and ask that the Lord would actually speak to us through his word. Jesus, we thank you that you have given us your word. You are the living word, you're the true word, and you've given us the word which we can hold in our hand, the scriptures which point us to you, which are filled with truth, which are truth, and which give us life, which help us to live. Father, we lift this up to you today and again just invite you to lead us. We want to surrender to it. We want to surrender to you and to come under your authority and under your leadership in our lives. And we pray that as we look into this portion of scripture that you would help us to do that. Father, I pray today for each one who's here in person, online, those who are wondering, asking questions as they look around the world, as they look at their own lives, and they wonder, who is in control? Who's in control of my life? Who's in control of the challenges and the issues that I'm faced with or that we're faced with as a community, as a church, as a country? Father, would you encourage us collectively and individually, very personally today, would you speak to us? And so we commit this to you and thank you that you are with us even now. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me ask you a question this morning as we kind of begin and we look at chapter 1. And the question is this. I'd like you to ponder this and hold on to it through the morning. In what way do you feel, if you feel, you're living outside your promised land? In what way or ways do you feel that you're living outside your promised land? This question might take you down certain paths or various paths. It might be different one from another. For example, your promised land may refer to your preferred place in life as opposed to your current reality. So it could be involved or involve your relationships, maybe your marriage, maybe your singleness. It could refer to your family or your education or your vocation. So it could refer to a preferred place in life as opposed to your current reality. Or maybe your promised land is something that you've experienced in the past, and you've known it in the past, but it's no more, and you wish you could go back and relive it. Could be a relationship. Maybe it's a particular life experience that impacted you greatly for the good, for the positive. Maybe it's something as basic and practical as your health. You know, I think about numerous families who have come to Prince George from the Ukraine, even in these last months, and they've found their way to our city. They've left their home country because of the war, and now they find themselves living in Prince George, and they're worshiping with us. Many of them are worshiping with us. And we're actually going to hear from some of them next Sunday because they not only worship with us and want to be a part of us, they're starting to worship and meet together on Monday evenings and gathering together in their language to minister to Ukrainians who've also fled here but don't know Jesus. And so we are partnering with them and helping them to do that. And they find themselves here. And I'm praying that we can be a family for them and we can be in relationship with them. But I suspect, because of their situation, that they probably have all kinds of questions and they may wonder if their promised land is behind them. You know, that could be. Maybe you're here and you felt that God has specifically promised something to you. Called you to something, maybe kind of put his finger on something in your life and said, you know, I'm inviting you to this, you know, fill in the blank, but it's never materialized. And you're left with a sense of emptiness, you're questioning, wondering if it will ever come to pass. I think that when we think about a question like this, in what way do you feel that you're living outside your promised land, that you could probably think of something. And if so, I want you to hold on to that question as we look at Daniel chapter 1, because for Daniel and the three friends that are noted in Daniel chapter 1, they found themselves living far outside their promised land. Their life was not unfolding the way that they had imagined. They had no say in the turn of events before them. It would have appeared to them and to the nation of Israel that God was completely uninvolved with them, completely disinterested, had no control of what was happening to his own people, the people he loved. And the experience takes place about 600 years before the coming of Jesus, and the nation of Israel was dealing with a tragedy as far as they were concerned. It was a watershed moment in their history, known as the exile. A period of time of 70 years where their homeland, the place that they knew and loved, was besieged. The people were taken into captivity by an enemy nation, the Babylonians, and they were removed permanently, or for this time, from what they knew, and they were immersed into a completely different culture. They're forced to learn a new way of life. They're challenged in their faith in the God of creation in whom they placed their trust and their faith. Like, can you imagine? Most of us haven't experienced this specific kind of life crisis. Now, some have fled their homelands recently. People even among us, they've landed here. That must be very traumatic for people who've experienced that. Others of you have experienced it in decades past because you've told me your stories and some of your origins. But for many of us, our personal experiences of exile or uprootedness are linked with other aspects of life. Maybe it's a relational heartache. Maybe it's a financial disaster, a vocational uncertainty, or family fracturing. Maybe you are living some of those things currently. And for people of God, living outside our promised land, it forces us to ask hard questions. Questions like, has God abandoned me? Or how can I stay faithful to God in my current reality? Because I don't like it. It's not comfortable. It's not what I had asked for. Or how long must I wait until this season is over? And, you know, sometimes these seasons come by our own doing. Sometimes we experience these seasons simply because we live in a broken world and hard things happen, even to good people, even to the people of God. And sometimes God allows things into our lives that take us from our promised land into something far more uncomfortable, where we feel pressed, we feel squeezed from all sides, wondering what's happening, why it's happening, and when it's going to stop. And if there's good news about living outside our promised land, it's this: God is always in control. He's always in control, even when it appears that he is not. So as you think about living outside your promised land, your personal promised land, I want to hold out three truths to you from Daniel chapter 1. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn there. It was read for us, but I want you to hold that in your hand, and I want you to see from God's word. Here's the first truth. God is not surprised by your situation, but he assures you that he is with you. God's not surprised by the situation that you might find yourself in, and he assures that he is with you. You know, when hard things come into my life, when I find myself outside my personal promised land, I usually find myself surprised when it happens. Is that your experience? You know, I'm thinking, why me? I'm a pretty good guy, I think. You know, it doesn't make any sense. Yeah, I got blind spots, I'm far from perfect. But really? And I kid you not, every time hard stuff comes, I'm surprised, even though I know I shouldn't be. One of the most challenging seasons of my leadership life that I've ever experienced happened upon my return from an amazing sabbatical. Our family had experienced a wonderful summer together of rest and renewal, family missions trip together. It was absolutely amazing. It was such a blessing. It benefited myself, it benefited our family. It was amazing. And then I returned. And I returned to the most difficult, most bizarre experience I've ever had. I didn't know what happened. My board of elders was looking at me like they didn't know me or trust me. Walls had been erected, and with each passing day, it seemed to be getting worse. Over time, I realized some of what had happened. I realized that I had been undermined in my absence, and my character had been maligned. Lies spoken about me, mistrust developed, fractures and cracks, all in my absence. It was no leadership promised land. I was being pressed, I was being squeezed from every side, and I didn't know why. So I ran to the Lord, and I sensed that He was asking me to watch and pray, to keep a clear mind or a sober mind, and not be afraid of suffering. Things that Paul shared with Timothy. It was super tough. But in hindsight, I was actually able to see that God had permitted this to happen in my life. He wasn't surprised. And He was present at work within me and around me. But when you're in the season, it's actually difficult to see clearly. So Judah, in our story in Daniel 1, Judah is taken captive by Babylon. They're exiled, taken into a new city where the God of the Israelites was not known or worshipped. And while the people were surprised, God wasn't. Notice something in really important in verse 2. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Notice those first few words. And the Lord delivered. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim into his hand. It's easy to miss that and to think that the obvious happened. Clearly, the king of Babylon and his army were bigger, badder. They came in, they overthrew Jerusalem, they destroyed it, and they carried everyone back to their homeland boasting about their victory. Look at who the strong people are. Look at who the strong team is. And then in ancient Near East, victorious armies would also take articles representing the defeated nation's god. They would take that with them as part of the booty. And they would bring it home to their temples of worship, and they would put it in their temples of worship. And what they were saying to everyone around them was, our God is stronger than your God. Na 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 na. Our God is bigger, our God is badder than yours. Your God is a loser. Sucks to be you. That's what they're saying. And that's what the Babylonians thought. But that wasn't reality. See, the Bible says that God delivered. God gave. God permitted his people to experience this tragedy. And the reason for the tragedy actually was quite simple. The nation of Israel continued to disobey the one true God with whom they had made a covenant. So instead of worshiping him alone, they had a liking and an affinity for other gods, two in particular. One was the god of Baal, the god of weather. So in an agri-based economy, the right weather at the right time enables people to grow their crops, sell those crops for a good profit, and then enjoy the financial gain. And who doesn't want a productive crop? They also had a propensity to worship Asherah, the goddess of fertility, the goddess who could provide fertility for their crops and for their livestock, and also even for themselves. And so they would go to the temples of Asherah, the goddess of fertility, and they would engage in cultic prostitution. So to state it plainly, the worship of money and the worship of sex was all too common for the people of God. And it displeased God, and he acted on it. Now, has anything changed in our culture regarding the worship of money and the worship of sex? Has anything changed? And for the record, the worship of sex and money is not just a culture challenge. It's a people of God challenge. Throughout history, including right now. The incredible thing is that in their disobedience and their outright worship of other gods, God didn't abandon them. Isn't that amazing? Yes, they experienced consequences for their sin and their disobedience, but he loved them still, and he stuck with them. So make no mistake, God was not surprised by his people's tragedy. He was the one who actually permitted his people to be taken captive. But he was with them in it and through it to draw them back to himself. So in moments of crisis and challenge, when you're living outside your promised land, it's absolutely normal to know what's going on, why is this happening to me, and when is it going to be over? But don't forget this. Don't forget this. God is still there, and he's in the driver's seat. He's in the driver's seat. It's not the one who appears to have derailed your life. That person, he's not in the driver's seat. It's not the resources or the lack of resources that you think are holding you back from whatever it is that you want to do in your promised land. It's not the bad news you received from the doctor. It's the God of the universe who still holds the reins of your life. It's the same God who permitted the Babylonians to take his people from their homeland into a foreign one, even while he was with them. It's the truth, friends, of Psalm 46. Psalm 46, absolutely amazing psalm. The psalmist writes, God is a refuge and strength. He's an ever-present help in trouble. And it goes on. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You can think anything you want about who God is. Maybe you're here, maybe you're listening online, and you think he is a loser God. You may wonder whether or not if he can handle your situation. You can test him, and he will always prove you otherwise. So God's not surprised when we go through difficult times, when we find ourselves outside our promised land, but you can be assured that he is always with you. The second truth is this: God can enable you to thrive when you're living outside your promised land, but it requires a lot of wisdom. And you know what? Thriving is not the first thing that comes to my mind when I consider living outside my personal promised land. When life is hard, when difficult experiences befall me, I want to run back to what is safe, what's known, what's comfortable, what's secure. I'm not thinking about how my life can flourish when things seem to be going sideways. I'm trying to figure out how to make the problem go away. And I can't imagine Daniel not going through a time of grieving and lament, wondering what his and his friend's future held. I can't imagine it. The guy must have been in a period of mourning, in a period of lament. Think about their experience and what they endured. These guys are probably teenagers, maybe as old as 20, so they've not established themselves in life. They may not even have left the parental nest. They might have been like our high school students and those who've just graduated from grade 12, wondering what their future holds. But in the midst of this exciting chapter in their lives, they're actually uprooted. They're forced to leave their home. They don't choose to go off to college. No, they're forced to leave their home. They're forced to leave their families. And they're taken to a country which has a completely different worldview, different culture, different language, different everything. So imagine for a moment, put on your imaginary cap here. Imagine being taken to a different country, a country that is as different as you can possibly imagine. And you're parachuted in. You're parachuted in and you're told, this is your new home. Enjoy. Right? Like, you can't understand the spoken language. The written language looks more like a calculus formula. And you didn't take calculus, so you don't know what it's saying. The buffet line at the restaurant is not what you signed up for. You can't go to Subway. You can't buy a Coke because you don't like what's being served. And because you're really good looking, you're healthy, you're strong, the king of the country wants you in his service. So he sets you up in his educational program, which is not the one that you're used to. You not only learn a difficult language, you're trained in divination and magical arts, and you're thinking to yourself, oh boy, this is not what I was taught in children's ministry or youth group at Westwood Church. Like, Pastor Twyla ain't gonna like this. You're given a new name. And that new name is a variant of some god of your new homeland. And you're thinking, but why can't you just call me Kendra? That's what my parents gave me. Why can't you just call me Colin? That's what my mom and dad gave me. But no, you're completely immersed in the world of your new country. This was the experience of Daniel and his three buddies. And yet, far from what we might think as they arrive in their new home, it's as different as it is from what they knew. They actually thrive. They actually thrive. They learn the language. They read the literature. They don't buckle under pressure. They don't even seem to resist what the cultural systems place upon them. As in, they learn divination. Something that was detestable to God. What? How could they do this? How could they embrace something that was not God's way based on what we know about Daniel and his character as we continue to learn about him through the book? This was not the way of their God, of Yahweh. These weren't the values of his life and direction for his people. They're clearly not living in their promised land. So how could they live in this foreign environment and yet thrive? And part of the answer, I think, lies in verse 17. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. There's that word again, or phrase, God gave. God gave knowledge and understanding and wisdom to know how to live outside their promised land, to know how to live in their new world while still staying true to their God. Isn't isn't this the story of a disciple of Jesus Christ even today, like right now? How do we have wisdom? Where do we get the wisdom to know how to live in the environment in which we find ourselves while staying faithful to the one true God? One aspect I've thought about a lot in this regard is related to our educational system. I have personal plenty of concerns about where our educational system is at on multiple levels. You may as well. And many years ago, Leanne and I determined that until God changed the plan, we felt called to be present in the public educational system. For some, their calling might be to the private world. To others, it might be homeschooling. To some, it's unschooling. Did you know that that's a thing? Unschooling. We have neighbors, and it's a formal thing, unschooling. Figure that one out. For us, we felt strongly about being salt and light in the public realm. And for our kids and our family, it was a great fit. We had a positive presence. We were well received, even though everybody knew what their dad's or what their kid's dad did for work. Our kids thrived, even while the system had lots of challenges and champions many values that we don't. Well, our youngest is now graduated, and that chapter is behind us. I do wonder about the future with my grandkids and the next generation. Where are things headed? Don't know. Can families and kids who know the God of Daniel continue to thrive in the public realm? Or will they be crushed or swallowed up? Will they be disillusioned by it? And frankly, it would be easy to become critical and skeptical. But then think about Daniel and his friends. They were immersed in it all. And the only thing that they refused, interestingly enough, was the food of the king. And it's certainly not because of any dietary laws or restrictions, because those laws actually didn't apply to their situation. More than likely, they refused the food of the king because they wanted to be known for the real source of their life in Babylon while immersed in an undergrad program for 3 years. So think about this. Every time a meal was served, while they had no choice as exiles but to live in Babylon and to be absorbed by the culture, it wasn't the king's food that was going to nourish them and sustain them. It was going to be the King of Kings who would give them everything they needed, not merely to survive, but to thrive. Maybe that's what you need to hear this morning in your specific situation. You're living outside your promised land. You're faced with what seems like daunting hurdles to your faith in Jesus because it's not easy living for God in a hostile culture. And it requires much wisdom. You're trying to find the right way to do the right thing. You want to be in the world, but not of it. It's hard knowing where to draw the lines. It can be super difficult. And I want you to hang on to this. The same God who gave Jehoiakim and the nation of Israel over to Babylon is the same God who gave Daniel and his friends the knowledge and the wisdom and the grace and the fortitude to live in very difficult circumstances. Have you asked God to give you his wisdom and grace for your situation? University students, have you? He'll give it when you ask. If you're finding life challenging in a world, an environment that could potentially be hostile to your faith and your desire to stay faithful, have you asked God to give you wisdom to not just survive, but to thrive? Teachers in our public system, have you? You might be going to work day after day going, I don't know if I can keep doing this. Have you asked God to give you wisdom? He'll give it when you ask. to those working with others who share little common ground or values. Have you asked God to give you the wisdom so that you cannot just show up at work and get through your 8 hours and get your paycheck, but so you can actually thrive and be the salt and light that God wants you to be in that context? To the one who has a personal decision, a difficult personal decision to make, where the kingdom of the world says one thing and the kingdom of God says another, have you asked God for the wisdom and the courage to do what you need to do? He'll give it when you ask. See, Daniel's experience challenges us in this. It's not just possible to exist, to barely survive as we live outside our promised land. It's possible to thrive and to experience God's flourishing in your life and with those you influence and impact for good. Can you trust him? And you see, God has not finished his work, so don't lose hope. And that this is the last, the third truth that I want to hold out to you. God has not finished his work, so don't lose hope. If you believe that God is in control of all things, then he has not finished his work. So don't lose hope. See, in all of these challenging aspects to Daniel's experience, and the challenges are only going to increase through the years as we keep reading the story. As we keep going through his life and working through it, it would be easy to think that somehow God is absent, uninvolved, not in control of the events surrounding Daniel. You see, his life is filled with all kinds of hurdles that are going to challenge his faith in God and his faithfulness to him. Yet chapter 1 concludes by telling us that for at least 70 years, possibly more, Daniel remained in his place of service, in an environment which was not what he signed up for. Yet through all those years, God demonstrated that he was very, very much in control. And the same is true for you. The same is true for you and your life and whatever you are currently living, the experiences that you are faced with outside your promised land. So don't lose hope. Remember the resurrection, when it looked like all was lost, when it looked like everything was gone forever, never to be kind of seen again. Jesus rose from the grave. He becomes victorious and ruler over all things. All things. Over world events and over world tragedies. Over world rulers, both good and bad. Over young men and women like Daniel and his three friends living in a hostile world, over my life and over yours. You can trust in him. I want to invite the worship team to come forward, and they're going to lead us in one last song. But in response, as we've kind of opened up this book, I want you to take 60 seconds, 1 minute, and I want you to share with the person beside you. Maybe you're with your family, and so you know, do it as a family, or maybe there's a friend beside you, or if you don't have anyone beside you, maybe turn around. And I want you to take 60 seconds and share with this person or people around you one thing that God's Spirit is saying to you through his word this morning, and one thing that he wants you to do in light of it, one next step. And then we're going to sing together, and then we're going to fellowship and move on.